just for the record, we're talking about what is life going to be? What is life? Not going to be, but for some of us going to be. But going to be on a continual, ongoing basis, life behind the veil. And this is the fifth message. We're basically just looking in the Word of God. We're looking very much in the New Testament because we see that Christ lived and walked behind the veil. It was where he dwelt with the Father. He and the Father were one. And we know that God dwells in the most holy place. In the secret place of the Most High is where he dwells. Jesus lived there and walked there. He lived among mortals. He ate food. He slept. He did all the things that we need to do. And yet he was living and dwelling in the most holy place. So I want to look today again in the chapter 8 of the book of Acts, or I should say again in the book of Acts, to chapter 8. And it may not be a long word today, I don't know, maybe it will, but let's see where God would take us here. The 8th chapter of Acts, and I believe if we come to verse 26, we'll start. Actually, let me give a little background, the context of where we are here in the 8th chapter of Acts, is we're talking about a man named Philip. Now remember, in the early church, the numbers began to grow phenomenally. I guess we can use that word, phenomenal. There were thousands that were added to the church. There were how many added on the day of Pentecost? What was it, 5,000 that were added? And still more continued to be added day after day as they gathered together. They met from house to house. There was a gathering together. As Larry was saying earlier, the need to be gathered together in the body, to get the life from the body, the anointing from the body, which cannot be found outside of the body. The Lord has given his life to the body, he being the head of the body. Amen? And how, you know, for years I asked the question of the Lord, how do I know whether I'm in the body of Christ or not? And I believe the answer is, if I'm under the head, I'm in the body. If I'm under some other head, I can't be sure whether I'm in the body or not. In fact, I'm probably not in the body of Christ. But if Christ is the head, then, and we are part of that, then we are of the body of Christ. So we're looking at a man named Philip, and as that new church began to grow, they had need for more ministries. And, you know, sometimes we use the term deacon, but I don't believe they knew any such word in those days. They were just looking for servants, someone to help with the logistical issues of the church, to distribute the food and the needs to the needs of the widows, the orphans. And so they were looking for seven men to be ordained, shall we say, or anointed for this purpose, to have hands laid on them. Philip was one of them. Stephen was one of them. And if we look at the I think it's just the chapter before that, before the 8th, we see the final words of Stephen. These men were not just, they turned out to be not just servants, not just deacons, if you want to call them that. I don't like the word deacon. I don't think it's really a true New Testament word. The true New Testament word is just servant. Okay? It turns out that they were more than servants. They were gifted men. And Stephen was such a powerful preacher. These men had to be full of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that was one of the main criteria for these men, full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen was so full of the Holy Spirit that he stirred up the mob of Jerusalem, the anti-Christ mob, and they stoned him for it. So he became one of the first martyrs. And of course we could say that James was also one of the first martyrs, although he wasn't the first. It was last week that we talked about how Herod killed James, and that was just a couple chapters later than this. Now, Philip was the other one of these seven. Stephen one, Philip one. I don't remember the names of the others or even if their names were given. But Philip, as we can see, had a gifting of evangelism. And he wasn't just out there distributing and bringing food to the widows. Philip was preaching while he was doing this. And it seems that there was a power, an anointing recognized by the body of Christ on the word that this man began to bring. And it doesn't just quite say how, but somehow he was sent out. He went out into the regions out beyond, and he began to preach the word of God. And people began to respond to that word. So here in the 8th chapter, it says in the verse 5, I'm not going to read the whole thing, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, I don't know what city. I had the impression that Samaria was kind of a region, not necessarily a city. Could have been a city. But Philip is down in Samaria and he's preaching. And the power of God began to be manifest in the preaching of the word. Let me just read a couple of verses here. It says in verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. How many of you would like to be out preaching and see this kind of thing happen? The people with one accord. My goodness, I don't think you could get a one accord in the city that we live here today of people hearing the word of God. Now, I'm saying this is life behind the veil. Here's a man who was drawing the life from behind the veil, and he was bringing that life and giving it out to the people, and miracles were happening. Now, it doesn't say exactly, it does give some examples here, but it says, unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many. Many. Hello, many. Not just one or two. You know, I believe if you were down in that, wherever that stadium's going to be tonight when they play that big game, there have got to be many there that are full of unclean spirits. You'd probably stop the football game if you were proclaiming that over the players, you know. They're probably full of unclean spirits too. I mean, they're men of the world, you know. So it said, crying out, spirits were crying out, many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. What's palsy? Palsy is, it's a special kind of lameness. It's deformities of the muscles that don't work, people that can't stand, people that can't move their hands right, people that their back is out of order, out of alignment, and it includes cerebral palsy is one of them, you know. Yeah, that's a palsy. But I think this palsy term that's given here is a much broader term, just people with all kind of lameness, you know, and body dysfunctions. It says, and there was great joy in the city. Amen?
Amen.
How would you like to see a whole city with great joy?
Jesus is walking through.
My goodness. How would you like to see Schenectady? How would you like to see this happen here in this city? Amen? Okay. It says, but there was a certain man called Simon. Okay, now we're not going to get into all the simony. This is, by the way, where that word simony comes from. This is what happens when priests and ministers sometimes begin to sell the gift. They want to buy, they want to sell. And, of course, Simon, he saw that this was happening, and he also wanted to believe. Now, Simon was a big witchcraft guy. He was a big sorcerer. I mean, he had a big name in the city. And everybody thought he was the best thing around. Okay? But he heard, and it says he believed. Now, when the apostles that were at Jerusalem heard, all right, so we see Philip was not regarded as an apostle. What are the fivefold ministry? Can you remember the five that's given in Ephesians? It's the Lord gave these gifts to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. So here we have now an evangelist coming on the scene. The apostles are all kind of congregated back there in Jerusalem. I guess they haven't been scattered out yet. But persecution is here. People are getting scattered out of Jerusalem, but not the apostles. So when the apostles heard that there was a revival going on in Samaria, what happened? They sent out Peter and John. Okay? So what did the apostles do when they came into Samaria? It says, verse 15, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, listen to this. You read, I believe, if you have your Bible open, you read how when Philip came, there were miracles, devils were cast out of people, the lame were healed. Wouldn't you think that was done by the power of the Holy Spirit?
Amen.
Yes, it was. There was great joy in the city. In other words, people were, shall we say, people were dancing and rejoicing and everything else. But you know what? They still weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you're going to say, well, the evidence I have that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit is I have great joy and I was healed and miraculous things happened to me, it doesn't mean you were filled with the Holy Spirit. So when Peter and John came to town, then the Holy Spirit came. And so I would say there must have been much more evidence, because Simon didn't go over to Philip and offer to buy the gift from Philip. He went to Peter and John, and he wanted to buy that gift of laying on of hands and finding the evidence and, you know, seeing the Holy Spirit given unto people. So what kind of sign did Simon see? You can help me out here. You got a clue. What did Simon see that he wanted to buy from Peter? There must have been something else besides casting out devils, healing, and this and that. How many of you, could I ask you, wouldn't you love to have the power to cast out devils and to lay hands on the lame and have them healed instantly just like that? But apparently that isn't all. Simon saw something else that he considered a greater gift than just those miracles. Greater than having a healing ministry. Greater than having a deliverance ministry. You know, the church has got bogged down in some of those specialist ministries. They've done what doctors are doing. You know, if you got a problem, you got a little tumor in a certain little corner of your body, there's a doctor who specializes in dealing with that little spot in your body. You know, Rita's father had that tumor. And it was it had a funny little name and everything. And they said, oh, we know a doctor down in Iowa City. This is his specialty. You know, and I'm not making light of it. But, you know, I don't know that God wants us to specialize in healing ministry and deliverance ministry and maybe somebody else, Holy Ghost ministry. God wants us to be full gospel, the kingdom message, all the message of God. Not just, well, prosperity message. No. Let's give the whole counsel of God. Amen? So Simon wanted to buy it, and of course you know Peter's answer to Simon. He said, you and your money can perish. I think literally he was saying, you and your money are both going to go to hell unless you repent. And of course, that struck Simon so strong. Oh, he said, pray for me, please. I don't want all these things that you said to come upon me. Simon was scared, okay? And had that poor man known that the word Simony came from his name. All right, so by now, you see, the direction of God is so contrary to man's ideas. If you were an evangelist and you had a thing like this going on in town, what would you do? I mean, I'm talking about the evangelists that fill the airwaves, the television programs and all that. You'd start something, yes. And would you welcome these other guys coming in and say, wait, this is my work. You guys go back to Jerusalem, you start your own work back there. No. What happened to Philip? You see, when Peter and John came, there's no more mention of Philip in Samaria. Philip somewhere else. Are you with me?
Same thing Barnabas did.
Yeah. So let's go on. It says, in verse 25, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. See, Samaria was a region too. So Peter and John didn't stay in Samaria either, did they? Well, how are these poor Samaritans going to make it without a pastor there? I don't know. God must have had some provision, because they returned to Jerusalem, and on the way back to Jerusalem, they continued to preach. Now, I believe that Peter and John were in these same Samaritan villages when they walked with Jesus, because Jesus went to these villages and he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. All right, so now we come here in verse 26. Here's the next mention of Philip. It says, and the angel of the Lord spake to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, first of all, it would appear from these directions that Philip had gone back to Jerusalem. The message, the job that he was supposed to do in Samaria, it was done. He went back to Jerusalem. And I want you to notice also the differing ministration instruction that came to Philip. All right? The first thing that comes to Philip is the angel of the Lord. Have any of you ever met the angel of the Lord? Well, if you need instructions from the angel of the Lord, he knows how to get through to you. You know, back in my 30s, and I do well remember back in my 30s, it wasn't that long ago, I was convinced that I did not know how to hear the voice of God. And I remember praying one time and saying, God, I don't know how to hear you. I think I'm really dull of hearing. However, I remember saying this. I said, God, I do believe, however, that you know how to get through to me if you really need to get through to me. So I don't know how it's going to happen, but I know that you know how to get through to me. Well, you know what? I did learn to hear the voice of God. Now, God must have been very, very serious about this particular request, because he sent an angel to tell Peter. Now, how the angel appeared, I don't know. I meant Philip. To tell Philip to go from Jerusalem. By the way, do you know where he's going? Do you know the direction that he's going?
No.
Do you know the names of these places that are mentioned here? Are you familiar with what's going on in these regions today? He says, go down unto Gaza. What's Gaza today? The what?
The Gaza Strip.
Yes. And what's going on in the Gaza Strip?
Hamas.
Yeah.
Palestinians.
Not much of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ going on in Gaza. I went all the way back to Joshua. And I was reading the conquest of Joshua. Went through that yesterday a little bit. And you know that Joshua basically conquered the whole Canaan land. And it says that he removed the Anakim, the sons of the giants, everywhere except in these regions. He didn't conquer it. And it's just like God left these Philistines, which we might call Palestinians today. I think it's the same word. I really do. I think it's the same word. Because I'm reading this book, Two Babylons, again, probably for about the fourth or fifth time. And I'm amazed that, you know, you say, well, that isn't the same word. Oh, yes, it is. I mean, I'm not just this word. But like Ashtar, Easter, Ashtart, I mean, they are really the same word. They are referring to the same person. When you go from one language to the other, you move one little letter around here and there because of the different pronunciation, but in the spirit, it is the same thing. And they have different descriptions that end up being different words that are also part of the name. One man has 15 names because they're descriptions. They use descriptions. They didn't have birth certificates and all that with it all written on in those days. It was, he was the hunter. He was the spotted one. He was the tower builder, you know. And all these names apply to Nimrod and his mother / wife. She had just as many names. And it went to different countries. I'm just talking to you about names now, okay? So, it says he went, verse 27, he arose and went. Notice the obedience of this man, Philip. The angel of the Lord appears, said, go down. The man arose and went. He didn't give God an argument. He didn't say, well, you know, my car's in the garage right now. They said it's going to take a week. You know, well, I got an appointment with my tax consultant here, and as soon as I clear my appointments out, I'll be able to go. No, he arose and he went. Obedient man. Amen. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Isn't this interesting? Considering what we know about Ethiopia today, Brother Bert is in Ethiopia right now. In fact, from what I understand, he's in northern Ethiopia, and they tell us that the queen of Ethiopia was not down in Addis Ababa in her day. It was northern Ethiopia, closer up to Sudan. Okay? Sudan, right, yes. Okay, I'm thinking of Somalia, but no, it's closer up to Sudan. And how did it happen that this Ethiopian man was in Jerusalem? I mean, this is quite a ways down in Africa. I mean, this is below Egypt, south of Egypt. How did it happen that a man from Ethiopia was up in Jerusalem during the time of the moving of God, and he came to worship? He didn't just come to do business, he came to worship. How did the word get down there? Well, how about during the days of Solomon? The queen of Sheba. She was the queen. You know, Ethiopia, you hear more mention of queens than you do kings down there. This is the second queen now that was ruling Ethiopia. And I know they had kings, you know, I know that too. But she came to Solomon, and apparently she took home with her more than just some blessings. She went home with the desire of her heart. which who was his name?
That was his son's name.
Yeah, but I'm talking about the recent emperor, Haile Selassie. Haile Selassie claimed that he was a descendant of that union. So, now the Ethiopians have told us, they have said, we are Semites. We are not the same as the other Africans. We are Semites. And they've had their DNA tests done, and they've proven that they are Semites. Okay? Which means they come from Shem, and not Ham, or Japheth. Okay? So, here's a man who had... there was a tradition of the Word of God from the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament law was down there in Ethiopia. There was worship, there was practice of that. There must have been some kind of intercourse back and forth between the Ethiopians and the Jewish people, some kind of a continuing, ongoing basis. And here's the man again. Now, wouldn't it be in God's interest to send the message of the resurrection, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, also down to these same people who were claiming to be worshipers of the same Hebrew God? Amen? Wouldn't it be in God's interest? And so this is a very crucial thing that Philip is doing with this man, okay? It says he was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah. I'll say Isaiah, it says Isaiah here, the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip. All right, now here we go. First thing, it was the angel said to Philip, and now the Spirit said to Philip.
Amen.
Do you hear this? Here's a man who is filled with the Spirit. An angel can give him instructions if that's what it takes. You know, there was a time in my life that I didn't hear the voice of the Spirit. I'll be honest with you. I wasn't filled with the Spirit. And God had to hit me over the head pretty hard to get my attention in those days. I mean, circumstances had to just about bowl me over. Say, oh, I wonder if maybe God wants me to do this. But I didn't hear. But, so yes, an angel could have got through to me in those days, I think. But now, the Spirit said to Philip, that man in that chariot, run over there and catch up with him. So Philip went. Isn't the timing of God so good? What if Philip had delayed? What if he had delayed from obeying immediately when the angel said, get up, go down there, go down that road toward Gaza? If Philip had said, oh, let me take another hour here, I got to pack some, he would have missed the man. The man was in a chariot. The chariot was moving. Philip would never have made connection. That man would have been halfway to Egypt by the time Philip got there. What's that brother C.R. Oliver? He wrote a little book called El En Punto. You didn't know. You didn't read that book. But it's about the perfect timing of God in some modern day situations, the perfect timing of God, which requires the perfect obedience of us to make those perfect connections.
Yeah. But God would have sent someone else at a later date.
He would have, but this is the way God chose to do it. And if you want to be the willing vessel, God can use you, but you have to obey, and you have to get into the habit of instant obedience. Amen? Hey, you may be here today because somebody was obedient to the Lord. And we may not even know who that person is.
And God, who knows all things, knew that Philip would be obedient.
Yes. God knew, and yet the man could have disobeyed. He wasn't forced. He wasn't on a chain. Amen? All right, so Philip ran. And he was reading. He heard him read. He heard him read. The man was reading out loud. I don't know how. I've never heard Isaiah read in the tongue that this man was reading. He had to be reading in a Hebrew tongue. I don't think the book of Isaiah was translated into any other language at that time. By the way, this guy was no, he was not a meager man of Ethiopia. He was a man of some position. He was in charge of her treasure. That means he was the minister of treasury, the secretary of treasury, and he had power over all the resources. And by the way, Ethiopia, I think, had some pretty good resources in those days. There was a lot of gold that came up through there on the way to, I don't know where it came from, but there were a lot of treasures that came up through Ethiopia in the old days. Okay? So, the queen trusted this man explicitly. Sent him out. Let him go. Queen, I need to be gone for a few months. I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. It's time to go up and worship up there. I don't know what feast was going on at that time, but anyway, he was there. So he ran to him. He said, Philip ran to him, heard him read the prophet, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So Philip wasn't sitting in the chariot. He's just kind of walking along the chariot. And, you know, the horse is trotting along. And he's saying, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The man said, "Well, how can I? Wait, come on up here and help me." So it says, he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So now the two of them are sitting in this chariot. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
Amen. What did Paul say? What did Paul preach?
Christ and Him crucified.
Christ, and we can say Christ Jesus and Him crucified.
Amen.
You know, in these days, the main, as I'm reading in the book of Acts, the main thrust of the message was Jesus.
Amen.
The Messiah. Okay? It was the thing, because they didn't have a New Testament to read from. They were writing the New Testament. They were living the New Testament. So what they were doing is taking the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets and what have you, and they were preaching and proving from that Jesus was the Messiah.
Hallelujah.
Amen? Now, this is foundation work. They had to lay this as the basic foundation that Jesus was the Christ. All right. Now we can go on from that. It should be an established fact today in our generation. Jesus is the Christ. Let us go on now. It says in Hebrews, not laying again the same foundations, you know, but let us go on into the higher things of God. Okay. So as they went their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" I love this eunuch. I mean, he takes the initiative. "Hey, I want to be baptized." And I'm sure Philip had been preaching to him about baptism and telling him, you know, that John the Baptist. I don't know, how many hours did these guys travel in this chariot? How long a message did Philip give this man? Somehow he laid enough foundation to this man that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the resurrection, the crucifixion, that message got down into Ethiopia. Now, it's from these same old churches, it's kind of gone dead. but we're reviving it again. Amen. There's a lot of new gospel there. There's a lot of hyper gospel there too. But there's also these old Orthodox churches that probably had their start from the message that this man brought down there. Okay? It says, and Philip said, here's some of the key verses here. If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now that's the word right out of the Ethiopian. He says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. Amen. So we have other men in this chariot too, driving this chariot. He must have had a driver with him at least. Amen. Oh, I believe that, you know, when people traveled in these days, you didn't just get into a chariot all by yourself and drive hundreds of miles. No. Not a man of means like this. He probably brought a sizable army with him. I mean, the thieves and the robbers, see a man dressed well like him, you know, they'd have cleaned him up in no time. So he must have had chariots with him, armed guards. I mean, he had probably the best soldiers of Ethiopia traveling with him. And I have to believe that some of these other guys were hearing the message as well. That Philip was preaching. Here's the evangelist preaching, you say, to one man, but no, he was preaching to more than one man. But one key man. I just see a picture of this Ethiopian man. I mean, he's a man of stature. He's a man of intelligence. He's a man of persuasion. He has to be, to have a position like he had. A man with powerful ability of words, you know. So, he says he commanded the chariot to stand still. Says he didn't just pull on the reins himself. He commanded, stop the chariots! Amen? And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. You notice the method of baptism? Philip didn't scoop a little water out of the thing and sprinkle it on the man. He didn't get a pitcher and pour it. He says they went down into the water. Now that's the definition of the word baptism. My goodness, I wish they had taught us that definition when I was young. We didn't understand that. You know, we didn't. Why? Because we didn't have men who, they knew the Word of God, but they didn't have the understanding of some of these things. They were going by traditions. Amen? All right. He baptized him, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Amen? What happened to Philip? He vanished. And it says, and Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now Azotus, the real name of that is Ashdod. And do you remember that word Ashdod from back in the Old Testament in the times of David and the times of Samson? A Philistine city. So what happened to Philip? Now, he had an angel speak to him. He heard from the Spirit. The Spirit said, do this. And now, it doesn't say that the Spirit said to him, get up. It doesn't say that an angel said to him. Philip got caught away. And by the way, he didn't get raptured to heaven. He just got moved to another city. And he kept preaching his way on his way back home. Just preaching his way up through there. So, here's the most amazing thing to me about what it's like behind the veil. The laws of time and space as we understand them do not apply. They're suspended. Now, these PhD biologists, astronomers, E equals MC squared type of guys, I wonder if they could explain this. I don't think they could. Oh, they've got all kinds of theories and mathematical equations about dark matter and light and speed of light and all this. But God trumps it all. And you know what? The time is coming when they are going to believe that they can do us harm, and their laws are going to be suspended. Oh, I wish... here we go. Yeah, I wish I had time. We go back into Joshua. Can I just mention the one event of Joshua? You know, time, motion, physical laws, God trumps it. Yeah, the rotation of the earth. It's in Joshua chapter 10. We can just flip over there for a minute, can't we? Joshua chapter 10. I won't be long. You're probably all anxious to go get ready for your football game or something. I didn't even know there was going to be one. I found out where it's going to be played this morning. Down in New Jersey. See how much I keep up with that stuff. Joshua chapter 10. You know, God is moving. I was surprised. You know, my daughter was here 2 weeks ago. And, you know, she's known the Word of God since she was born. But she just shared with me that she's reading the Bible. I said, well, yeah, you've read the... No, Dad. I'm reading it. She was telling... Wow, I found out what happens in Joshua. And Judges, oh yeah, you were telling me about the story of the Benjamites, Dad. Oh yeah, here it is, I just read it. Isn't it amazing what God can do? You know, since I was a kid, I read the Bible. One day, I read it. Not because Mom made me do it. I read it because I wanted to see and know and learn what was really in it. Joshua chapter 10. Oh my, I don't have time to tell about the war, the battle between the Amorites. Amorites. Five kings came against the Gibeonites, and they had a requirement to defend the Gibeonites. All right, so they're now going out to defend the Gibeonites, and the battle is getting hot, and the sun is going down. Oh, verse 11. I've got to read verse 11. I mean, listen to this. Talk about modern warfare. You know, I couldn't help reading verse 11 and thinking about what God can do with all this high-tech drones and computerized battles. And now they're saying that in the new war that, what they say, 20-30% of the soldiers are going to be robots out in the battlefield. Listen to this. It came to pass as they fled from before Israel, amen, and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. You know, God is able to overcome every weapon that man has.
Amen.
Supersonic fighter jets, tanks, whatever it takes. God can upset the whole electronic systems. All he's got to do is make a little burst of something, and all the electronics. He could fry all the electronics of the world. Do you know, when I studied some years ago about the nuclear thing, when we were talking about nuclear thing a few years ago, possibility. You know, if some of this, and I don't know how to describe it, it would disable all your computers. It would. And even these bursts from the sun, these solar flares that are always coming off the sun, and the sun goes through cycles, apparently, but a burst could come off the sun. It takes a few minutes for the thing to get here to Earth. I don't know, it might even take an hour to get here. But nevertheless, a big one like this, and by the way, there was one that happened in the late 1800s in England. England, there was a scientist in England that studied it, and they made some kind of measurements of this thing in the late 1800s. They had some means of measuring this thing, and they said that if that thing of that magnitude were to hit the Earth today, in our time, in our generation, all our computers would be fried.
Couldn't stop.
And there was nothing man could do to stop it. Hello? God is not frustrated. Well, you might say, this is crude. I mean, hailstones. Come on, think about hailstones that are 30 or 40 pounds. You're dead. You're dead. Soldiers are dead. Died. More soldiers died from what God did than from the swords of the Israelites. All right, so Joshua sees, we don't have time. These guys are getting away, Lord. Give us a break. It says, and then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel. Joshua wasn't quiet about it. He didn't say,
Lord, stop the sun, please.
He commanded out in front of all the troops of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ahilah. What if he hadn't stopped the moon, just stopped the sun? No, he stopped the rotation of the earth. Now, they tell you if that were to happen suddenly, everything would go sliding in one direction, just like your... How fast does the surface of the earth actually move? It's thousands of miles an hour, isn't it? What's the circumference of the earth? How many?
24,000 miles.
24,000, and it does that in 24 hours.
1,000 miles an hour.
1,000 miles an hour. You bring that to a screeching halt, going 1,000 miles an hour, and you've got to kind of slide forward a little bit. Yeah, the oceans are going to start sloshing out. Yeah, good point, John. God did it. Listen, I'm talking about behind the veil. When heaven invades earth.
Hallelujah.
Do you see the end time thing is heaven is coming down to earth.
Praise the Lord.
Things are going to change on earth. Yes, there is a new heaven and a new earth. I'm telling you, I'm preaching the kingdom. I'm preaching the kingdom message. I'm not preaching, let's go out and get rich. Don't waste your time with that. Get the power of what's behind the veil. Amen? It says, and the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher, so the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. It stayed right there, about a whole day. So, if you go and calculate all the time, somebody told me they did this one time, and they found a missing day. Didn't know what to do with it. The math didn't turn out right. I don't know how they do such a math thing anyway. I'm going to give you one more example. I mean, it's like this. It's in the book of Kings, I believe. Yeah, 2 Kings, chapter 20. Here we are, 2 Kings. This is Hezekiah. You know the story. Isaiah comes to Hezekiah. Hezekiah is pretty sick. He's got a bad infection. He's got some kind of a boil. I don't know what it was. They called it a boil. But it was a bad infection, and it was killing him. And Isaiah, the Lord said, go tell Hezekiah the king, tell him he's going to die. Put your affairs in order. It's almost over for you. And so Isaiah came and brought the word to Hezekiah the king, and he turned around and he walked out. And Hezekiah, apparently he was laying in his bed because he really was sick. He put his face to the wall and he said, "Oh God, oh God, you know, I've been faithful to you. I've done what's right. Why are you taking me out now?" And you know, in reality, he should have been taken out. Oh, 2 Kings 20. Yeah, 2 Kings 20. Hezekiah asked for 15 more years. Okay? And before Isaiah was out of the courtyard. Now, I don't know whether he stopped to talk to some of the king's servants or what. I can hardly imagine that Hezekiah's prayer. I had the impression that other times I've read this that Hezekiah spent quite a lot of time pleading before the Lord for his life. You know, one would think that he went down on his face, he fasted, he prayed, he put on sackcloth, threw ashes all over. You know, no, apparently he didn't have time to do this because it says before Isaiah was even out of the gate. Where does it say it here?
Verse 4.
Yeah, and it came to pass before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Turn again, tell Hezekiah, the captain of the people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up to the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years. I don't know, did he ask for 15 or what? But he did promise him 15 more years. And he told him some other good things. Now, we know that it did happen. Amen? And so when he went back to tell Hezekiah this, I don't know why Hezekiah couldn't just have said, "Okay, I believe it. Thank you. God bless you, Isaiah. I know you're a true prophet. You give a true word." No, he wanted a sign. What's this about people wanting a sign? Ellen, what do you know about this? People want a sign.
Well, Brother Yancey, what do you think?
Doesn't it say it? What does it say? The Jews and the Gentiles, one of them wants a sign, the other one... Where is it? It's in the New Testament, isn't it? Yeah.
The Jews seek a sign.
The Jews, and what was the other one?
Somebody probably knows here.
The Jews seek a sign.
The Gentiles, in essence, they don't believe the cross. That, you know, it doesn't make sense. But the Jews seek after a sign. The Gentiles.
Well, now you're bothered. You're going to look it up.
Yeah. The Gentiles cannot in their intellect.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
They can't understand how a righteous man would go to the cross and die for unrighteous.
Okay. So here's a man seeking a sign. He said, "What sign?" And let's see. The verse is on the sign here. 8, I think it is. Yeah. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me? And I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day." And Isaiah said, "This sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? So when he's talking about the shadow, he's talking about the shadow of the sundial. Okay? And Hezekiah answered, "It is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. It's going to go down anyway, because the sun keeps moving, you know, the earth keeps turning that direction. Nay, But let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz, which is the sundial. Now, this is a miraculous thing, all right? This is, a suspension of the laws of physics as we know them. Not only did the sun stop, as in Joshua, the thing went backward.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
And it went backward. It sounds pretty fast.
Hallelujah.
Optical illusion?
No.
I don't think so. I think God caused the earth to just turn back. I mean, none of the trees got uprooted, the buildings didn't fall over, the oceans didn't slosh out the other way, the rivers didn't go backward. It just, God did it. Do you have any idea the power? You say, well, I believe God created it. But can you, now that I can believe because I can't fathom what that means. But now I can fathom a little bit what it means to stop the rotation of the earth and to turn the thing backward. Or to even change it on its axis in some different way. There's a power, and nothing got wrecked and nothing got ruined in the process. That to me sounds, since I can understand the complications of that a little bit better, I say, wow!
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? Now, before we leave Hezekiah, it turns out it was not a wise thing that happened. Okay? And further complicated by sending it back 10 degrees. Do you realize that the son of Hezekiah was Manasseh? Manasseh has the reputation of being probably next to Ahab, or even greater than Ahab.
Manasseh was the worst.
Worse than Ahab, worse than any other king, the most vile creature, the son of a good man, Hezekiah. He wasn't born when Hezekiah was going to die. That means that somebody else would have become king of Israel and not Manasseh. However, God gave man an opportunity. He did it, first of all, in mercy. You know, tell me something. If you were going to die, wouldn't you want God to tell you so that you could be prepared? I would. I don't know that I'd be very happy, but I would like the opportunity to set my affairs in order. Man, I'd have the biggest garage sale you ever saw. I'd say, Lord, don't let Rita have to clean up all this mess. So I said, Lord, I want you to give me some warning here. If I'm going to die before you come back, I've got a lot of things to sell, get rid of. Well, I'm trying. I'm listing a few of them on eBay. Takes a long time, though. I tell you, that's a long process. But I would like to know. Now, what would I do if I were a man told this? Would I ask God? I'd say, oh, please, I'm just getting things going. I'm really in my prime, Lord. But you know, the funny thing is, when I came to the door of death, I didn't object. I was ready to go through. And especially when the Lord said, for you are dead, I said, oh, well, okay, it's going to be. I'm ready. Let's do it. But you know, when he tells you that, and you're in good health, and you're ready to live, and you like life, and you're ready to go on with life, and you enjoy your home, and you say, whoa. Now, if I were crippled, if I were disabled, and the Lord said, okay, you got another month, I might say, well, praise God, I'm going to be out of this horrible pit of disability and you know, and I can't speak and I can't hardly hear and my eyes aren't working. And, you know, it seems like you'd welcome it at a time like that. I better be careful and watch what I say here. I don't want to say anymore. No, I don't know. You have to think about what was going through this man's mind. He knew he was terribly sick, and he had to know that he couldn't last long. But the prophet comes and gives him an opportunity, and it seems like he's ready to ask God, "Can you extend me a little bit?" If only God had said, "Well, I'll extend you a little bit, but when you have a son named Manasseh, make sure he never becomes king." Bottom line, I guess, he is Lord over time and space. I told you a few weeks ago, it's been several months, I had a phone call from a brother that I know. He lives in another state. He used to live over in this area. And he was telling me something really funny that happened to him one day. Something like a half a day went missing. And he doesn't know what happened to that time. And he called me, he was so excited. He said, "Mark, I don't know. Well, I don't know what's happened. I mean, my wife and my daughter, they both said, yeah, the same thing. We don't know what happened. Half a day just got..." Here we were, we looked at the clock, it said thus and thus. It seemed like a minute later, we looked at the clock again, and it was 3 hours later. And we don't know what happened to it. I said, "Brother..." No, it wasn't the clock. No, by the way, he said that it was confirmed by three or four different clocks in the house. They all confirmed. I said, "Well, God must be trying to tell you something, brother, because he's beginning to show you that he is Lord over time and space."
Praise God. Thank you.
And that kind of stirred me to thinking about some of these things today.
Now,
praise the Lord.
You want to tell how good the Lord is, how merciful and gracious he is about Manasseh? You know how we ended up?
Go ahead, Larry.
The Lord.
We're going to add to Manasseh.
Okay.
Yes.
Yeah, the most vile, evil king in Israel, and God saved him. Yeah, it's, you know, so that just goes to prove God doesn't...
He saved the man, but the man took Israel down a bad path.
Well, I understand that, yeah. But he still was gracious enough...
Gracious to that man.
To bring salvation to Manasseh.
Amen.
So no one's out of God's reach.
Yes. Praise the Lord.
The Jews, by the way, the Jews seek after a sign. The Greek seek wisdom.
Okay. Intellect. Amen. God bless. Thank you for your attention today.